Hello, everybody. I'm Ed Glaze. I'm one of the pastors here at Boone United Methodist Church. You often don't see me here. Vernon and I try to swap around maybe once a month, once every 6 weeks. That's what we try, but it's always a blessing to be here with y'all so much. I wear tennis shoes to this service. How about that? So, yeah, I'm kind of dressed like a... Yeah, thank you. And so that's why I'm nervous. I have tennis shoes on preaching. I don't usually do that. No, I'm glad to be here. And dressed however. But I want to make a special welcome to some dear friends of mine and my family's, and that's Jack and Cheryl Hennon from Pensacola, Florida. Jack and Cheryl are pastors in the United Methodist Church and the Alabama West Florida Conference, my conference where I'm on loan from up here. But just such dear friends. Really, really so grateful that they're making time on their vacation up this way. You know, it's a little warm down there, so they're escaping the heat. And just so grateful that they're here today worshiping with us. So thank you, Jack and Cheryl. And Macy and Desmond here? Yeah. Oh, they're okay. One of them's asleep already. Yeah, I get that. That might be the rest of the congregation, too, as I get into this. You know, it's an honor to be here during this series where we're talking about ordinary heroes. And we are describing people in Scripture that, well, they don't get a lot of press. I mean, the people that we read about a lot, like the Moseses and the Apostle Paul and the David, they're ordinary people too. They really are. They're folks just like you and I. We just read a lot about them, and we know a lot about them because Scripture has devoted so much time and energy to them, or we read a lot about the Apostle Paul because he's such a prolific writer. So don't be mistaken. Just because you hear a lot about Moses and Abraham, they're like you and me. They really are. Let us not forget that. Whenever we read about these people in Scripture, except for Jesus, they're all human beings, and Jesus was human, fully human and fully divine. But all these other guys and gals, they're like us, like Esther that we talked about last week, someone who doesn't get a lot of press. Well, we're going to talk about a guy today named Jonathan. And if there was no Jonathan, there would be no King David. So just know that. And we're going to talk about his extraordinary friendship with the man who would be known as the greatest king in all of Israel, and that's David. In fact, he is still celebrated as the king that was the king that every other monarch fell short of being like. They honor David still to this day, our Jewish friends do. So we're going to read a brief passage about Jonathan and David's relationship, but we're going to tell the story of Jonathan, and hopefully you're going to glean something for your own life and how you can be a friend and how we all are in need of a friend, okay? So hear now the word of the Lord. It's found in 1 Samuel chapter 20. Jonathan said to David, "By the Lord, the God of Israel, when I have sounded out my father about this time tomorrow or the third day, if he is well disposed toward David, shall I then send and disclose it to you? But if my father, King Saul, intends to do you harm, the Lord do so to Jonathan. More also, if I do not disclose it to you and send you away so that you may go in safety, may the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. If I am still alive, show me the faithful love of the Lord. But if I die, never cut off your faithful love from my house, even if the Lord were to cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." Thus Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord seek out the enemies of David." Jonathan made David swear by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own life. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. As I said, we're going to unpack the life of Jonathan and tell his story. Some of y'all are very familiar with it. You've read through the Old Testament. You know all about Jonathan. And some of y'all are saying, "Jonathan? Who's this Jonathan? I've never really heard much about him." That's why we're picking some of the people we have for this series, because we don't know a lot about some of these folks. We don't talk about them too much. So Jonathan was the oldest son of King Saul. King Saul was the first king of Israel. His name means given by Yahweh. He is a gift from Yahweh to Saul. And Saul is excited that his kingdom will continue because he has this heir in Jonathan. And we first read about Jonathan, the Israelites and the Philistines. Well, they stayed at war with each other. I mean, that was just something kind of constant. And the Philistines had this hillside fortress at Gewa. And there they were mocking the Israelites. They were calling them that they're scared rabbits hiding out in a hole. And Jonathan said, you know, who are these uncircumcised folks to yell at the people of God? Who are these people that are mocking us? I think I can go whip them. So he takes his shield bearer with him and says, hey, you think we can whip these guys? And the shield bearer says, sure thing, man, let's go do it. And so he, Jonathan, and shield bearer slither up the rocks, and the Philistines are making fun of him, said, oh, look at them climbing out of their holes. Well, next thing you know, Jonathan says, it's me and the Lord. We're going to take you all. And he just starts running at him like a crazy maniac with a sword swinging, and the Philistines grow scared. He whips a bunch of them, and then the army of Israel sees that this one man is beating all these Philistines, and they say, hey, let's join the fight. So they all get up and start to fight. There's Saul, the king, say, let's go. And they all run up to attack the Philistines, who are in a panic. And Saul sees that he has this great victory going on, and so he makes this rash oath. He says this, if anyone eats until all that my enemies are killed, that person's going to be put to death. Now, how foolish is that? I mean, here they are fighting, and if you need to take a break back, you need that little Snickers bar, right? You need to get something to get your energy back up. Well, Saul said, if anyone does that, they're dead. Well, Jonathan didn't hear about that. And so as he's there pursuing the Philistines, he sees some honey dripping from a beehive, and he grabs it and eats it, and he says, I'm so refreshed. He's strengthened, and he begins to fight even harder and stronger. Well, the word gets back to Saul that his own son had disobeyed his orders, and he's going to have him put to death. And the Israelite army, who's been weakened by hunger because they weren't allowed to get anything to eat and weren't able to destroy the Philistines utterly because of that, screams out, no. Far be it from us to see this man who God has used to defeat his enemies be punished. And the army stands up against the king to save the king's own son. Wow. So he's a mighty warrior in and of himself. He's one of these guys that, you know, we'd look up to. He was brave. He was strong. You'd think he would be perfect to be the next king. Well, we won't get into all what happened to King Saul. He kind of blew it in God's eyes. And so the Lord takes away from Saul the kingdom. He says, your kingdom will not continue. Your line will come to an end. And I'm going to put my spirit upon someone whose heart is like my own heart. And who's that person? David. That's right. Someone's awake. Yes, David. David is that person. And Jonathan is such in the will of God that he recognizes that God's spirit is upon David, and he surrenders his own well-being. He surrenders his own right to be the heir to the throne and says, I see that this man is a man that God has chosen, and I'm going to follow after him. The text says earlier on in chapter 18 that their hearts are knit together. Their souls are bound together. It literally means their souls are chained as one. And in chapter 18, it says this, Jonathan loved David as he loved himself. And David would make a similar statement later on, that he loved Jonathan as he loved himself. And that's something we got to realize. Y'all, it is hard for people to be a friend to somebody else. It's hard for us to love another person if we do not realize what a beautiful, wonderful child of God we are, and that we have this love for our own selves. We can't love if we don't love ourselves. That's why Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and your neighbor as who? As yourself. As yourself. So, in this darkened room, I'm going to ask you to say this prayer out loud. with me. Can you see? Can you do that? Everyone do that? It says, oh God, can you say that? Oh God, help me to love myself so I can love others for you. Realize that, boy, a lot of noises out there today. Love is something that God instills within us to be able to love who we are as beautiful children of God, so that through us this love can pour into other people, so that we can be a friend to those around us. Even if this friendship is costly. Look what Jonathan gives up. He says, I am surrendering my right to be the king. I'm surrendering my right to claim the throne. And his friendship isn't contingent on anything else but that he has a love for David. You know, some friendships are if friendships. I'll be your friend if you do this for me. I'll be your friend because you have done this. Or I'll be your friend until you do that. But true friendship isn't contingent on anything. I know so many people who have achieved a lot or made a lot of money, and they can't trust the people that are around them because, well, they're befriending me because I can do something for them or I can buy something for them. And they're never sure of the people's friendship around them. We see an example of that in Jesus' most famous parable on the prodigal son. When the son goes off to the far country, as long as he's got money, as long as he's buying things for folks, as long as he's the life of the party, he's got lots of friends. But when he's wasted it all and spent it all, there's not even anyone that will give him a scrap of food. True friendship is friendship no matter what. Not an if friendship, not a because friendship, not an until friendship, no matter what. So Jonathan and David make this covenant. And in chapter 18, here's how Jonathan seals it with David. This is what he says. He said, I recognize that you are to be the one that to rule the nation. You're the one that God's spirit is upon. I see that in you. So he does something very remarkable for David. He takes off the signs and symbols of his royalty. He takes off his robe, a sign that he's going to be the heir to the king, and places it on David. He gives David his bow. And Jonathan is known as a great archer. He gives David his bow and his sword and his shield, signs that he is the commander of the king's army. And he gives him his belt, a sign of wealth and royalty. He gives all of that to David because he is loyal to him. Friendship is first and foremost about being loyal, is it not? One of the best definitions of friendship I have ever read is this. A true friend is someone who comes into the house while everybody else is walking out. I like that definition. True friendship is about loyalty, even when it's costly, even when it's inconvenient. One of my favorite sports stories is about Jack Tyman and Maurice Stokes. They were basketball players in the 50s. They grew up in the Pittsburgh area. They played against each other, not with each other in high school, and then they went off to separate colleges. But they both were drafted in 1955 by the Kansas City Monarchs, played basketball together, and for 3 years they tore the league apart. Tyman was an outstanding shooter, a Caucasian individual, but Maurice Stokes, man, he was a true all-star. Red Auerbach, a great coach and general manager for the Boston Celtics, said this about Maurice Stokes: he was Magic Johnson before there was Magic Johnson. He was a great ball player, led the league in scoring and in rebounding. And then something tragic happened. One game, he went up to get a rebound, fell to the floor hard, banged his head against the gym floor, and stood up and immediately collapsed into Jack Tyman's arms. He went into a coma, spent many weeks in the hospital. And back then, the NBA was not going to pay for someone who was injured in the hospital. So Jack Tyman got a lawyer and sued the NBA on behalf of his friend Maurice Stokes. When Maurice came out of the coma, he was able to have a clear mind, but his body did not work. The injury had affected his coordination, so he could not stand, could not walk, could barely breathe. But every day, Jack Tyman and his wife, Carol, went by to visit him. When funds ran low, Jack Tyman organized tournaments so that Maurice Stokes could have the funds to pay for the medical treatment. Well, in 1970, Jack Tyman was inducted into the National Basketball Association Hall of Fame, and his good friend Maurice Stokes died. But Tyman saw a great injustice, for he knew that the better basketball player was this Maurice Stokes, probably the greatest player of his time, along with Bill Russell and Bob Cousy and players like that. And so for year after year after year, Jack Tyman kept introducing his friend Maurice Stokes to be inducted into the National Basketball Hall of Fame. And 46 years after Maurice Stokes had quit playing and 36 years after he had died, Maurice Stokes was introduced and inducted into the National Basketball Hall of Fame. And there to accept the reward on behalf of his forever friend was his brother's keeper, Jack Tyman. Friends, that's what friendship's all about. Do we have friends such as that? Loyal no matter what. Are we a friend like that to others? A friend like Jonathan was to David, costing him the right to be the king of all Israel. But he saw that this was God's man. And out of loyalty, not only to David, but to God, he said, I'm going to surrender what is rightfully mine for you. That's friendship. That's an example of what we who are followers of Christ are called to be. Called to be. And as I said, it costs Jonathan to be the friend of David. It almost cost him his life. For as we know about the story, David was, he was elevated up. I mean, there's this little story, maybe some of you all have heard of, called David and Goliath. Anyone all heard of that story? Yeah, I imagine you have. You know, David gets prominence with that story. And of course, all the people are shouting this, well, Saul's killed his thousands, the king. But David has killed his 10,000s, and Saul is in a jealous rage because of that. And he tries to have David killed on several occasions. And in the verses that I just read to you, the king has made another threat. And David has gone off into hiding. And Jonathan will find out, is my dad really going to try to kill him, or is he just, he's just blown off steam? And he goes back to the court, and he hears the threats that his father is uttering against his friend David. Jonathan tries to soothe his dad, tries to say, this David has not done anything against you, he's remained loyal. And Saul flies off in a rage, even threatens to kill Jonathan. So the next day, David hides off into the bushes, and Jonathan shoots arrows. And he tells his servant, to go a little further than what he had shot the arrow, as a reminder or as a sign to David that my dad's out to kill you. You better go on the run. And after the servant goes away, they come together and they embrace with tears in their eyes, thinking maybe this might be the last time they ever see one another. And they give this oath that they will be bound together forever, even if one of them should die. Love and friendship is risky sometimes. We may not risk our lives for a friend, though we might. You know, you might have to save a friend who's drowning in the water or reaching over a rock to help someone get pulled up, or someone might be in some desperate trouble and you have to go do something. It could be kind of scary to do that, but a lot of times our riskiness is standing up for a friend and their reputation, isn't it? Someone might be talking bad about your friend, and what do we do then? Do we say nothing? Do we join in the conversation? I know on occasion I haven't been the best friend I should have been when I hear one of my friends being besmudged. How about you? Are you willing to risk for a friend? Risk life, maybe? More often than not, a reputation? Been there? I did a funeral a few years ago down in a church I was serving for a fellow named John Buckingham. Everyone knew him as Buck. He was a strapping big fella, been in the United States Marine Corps. But while we were telling stories about Buck, I learned this about him, that he was a star athlete coming along in his hometown. He played football and basketball, baseball, big strapping fellow that was handsome. All the girls flocked around him. All the crowds would gather around him. He's Mr. Popularity there in his high school. And then there's this other fellow that moved into town. He was probably, description of the nervous, shy type. Maybe didn't even know what end of the bat to swing. He was not coordinated at all. He was looked down upon by almost everybody until Buck reached out to Pell Stringer and said, "Hey, how can I help you? Can I be your friend?" And the most popular guy in the school befriended this young, nerdy guy with thick glasses, and they became friends. Fast forward 60 years. Buck is now on life support, or at least he's sick and dying. He can't get around. Who comes all the way from Tulsa, Oklahoma? 60 years later, Pell Stringer, to encourage his friend. And it wasn't a one-time thing. Pell sent gifts. He sent Marine Corps t-shirts and hats. He wrote notes. He made phone calls until the day that his long-lost friend, Buck, went on to be with the Lord. Buck risked his reputation back in high school. Pell Stringer never forgot that. And that friendship endured for a lifetime and even beyond, as Pell flew from Tulsa, Oklahoma to Fairhope, Alabama, actually landed in Pensacola, and then came to the service. True friendship aren't forgotten. Well, what happened to Jonathan? Well, he stayed loyal to his father, stayed loyal to being a faithful soldier for the nation of Israel. And they went to Mount Gilboa to fight those Philistines again. Seemed like the Philistines are all over the place. And, well, Jonathan and all of his brothers and King Saul are killed at that battle. When their bodies are to be desecrated by the Philistines, it's his friend David who goes and takes those bodies off the walls of the Philistine cities. And later on, when David is king, he asks this question: is there somebody from the household of my friend Jonathan that I can still show love to? And he brings into his own court Mephibosheth. That's a hard name to say. A boy who had been crippled in an accident as a young child. And he brings Mephibosheth into his household. He lifts him up. This guy who has every right to claim the throne himself because he is the grandson of the former king. David shows loyalty to him, even though there could be this palace intrigue. And he has him eat at his own table day after day after day, because that friendship continued even after death. This love that they swore, Jonathan and David, to each other remained steadfast. Oh, don't we want friends like that? This message is so apropos for our day and time. You might have hundreds of Facebook friends. You might. You know, I got lots of friends. Oh, yeah, yeah. They say they like my post or they wish me happy birthday. But how many friends do you have? How many friends are you a friend to? Even just one. I listened to an interview with David Brooks, the great New York Times columnist, just a little bit ago, and he talks about why this is such a subject that is needed for our day and time. This subject of friendship is apropos for who we are as a country. Since the year 2000, suicide rates have gone up 30%. People who say they are friendless has gone up 400%. 45% of Americans say they are lonely. 36% of Americans say they have no friends. Think about that in a country of 300 million people. It's 100 million people, folks, or more. 45% of high school students say that they constantly are despondent and hopeless. 45%. It's a huge number. 30% of millennials say they don't trust their neighbors. 72% of Gen Z say that people are untrustworthy and out to get them. Why is that? The breakdown of relationships in our country, without a doubt. A few weeks ago, members of Rumpel Presbyterian Church and our congregation gathered together to watch a documentary. It's on Netflix called Join or Die. It's about the work of Robert Putnam, who wrote a book back in the 90s called Bowling Alone. And through that documentary, it describes how Americans have quit belonging to organizations, belonging to clubs, and as you know, belonging to churches and being a part of church life. And Putnam argues the lack of civic virtue in our country and the decline in our mental health in our country is tied to that, because more often than not in our country, you become a friend of somebody by belonging to a club, to a school, to an organization, and I'd argue a church. And we as a congregation we're pretty good at helping people to belong. Yeah, you can come to worship here, and that's great. But ask, are you part of a Sunday school class? We have lots of great classes for different interest groups and how you learn. And I know for a fact that several times people have gone through a crisis. I've seen it as I walk the halls over there. And that Sunday school class rallies around that person because, well, they're not just there learning stuff. They are fellowshipping with each other, showing love for each other, communicating with each other, talking with each other, eyeball to eyeball. You heard Emily talk about these small groups that are being launched right now. There's a whole sheet of them back there. Grab a sheet. Find something that might be of interest to you. And she talked about Disciple 1 and Disciple 2. Y'all, I've been around a little while. And Disciple Bible Study is the best overview you can get of Scripture. But more importantly, it forms a nucleus of people. I've seen in this congregation and other congregations, a group starts out Disciple 1, and next thing you know, they're doing the whole batch of them, and there's a lot of them. Why is that? Yes, because of learning, but more importantly, they belong together. Fellowship happens. They share each other's lives, encourage each other, discover the gifts together. They become friends. Haven't found a place to belong yet, maybe start with one of these groups and find a way that, well, you can find friends and you can be a friend. And how do you do that? Just start talking to somebody, having a conversation with somebody, reaching out to somebody. Might be a little bit hard, but the best way to find a friend is be a friend. You know, we all need them. We really do. We need that fellowship where we can share our lives one with another. Remember this. Our Lord and Savior had 12 friends. And on the night in which he met with death, he gathered his closest friends, Peter, James, and John, to go into that garden, not alone. I mean, we sing about it. He went to the garden alone. No. He had his friends. No. They blew it. But Jesus, while he was on earth, knew he needed friends. Don't we as well? So as we think about the life of Jonathan, may we be such a friend to at least one other person, loyal and true, willing to risk no matter what. May that be said of you. May it be said of us that we are a community of friends. In the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit, let us pray. Lord, we marvel at the friendship of Jonathan and David. Jonathan had a heart like David. We know David was described as having a heart as your heart, but obviously Jonathan had that same heart because he recognized your heart in him. And so, Lord, may we, like David, find someone who has a heart for you. May our impassioned heart combined with that friend that we make and meet do wonderful things, glorious things in your name. Nothing more than supporting each other on this sometimes difficult journey called life. We thank you for the community of friends that has formed here, but we pray for more to join in, to be able to find a place of fellowship, friendship, loyalty, and love that will carry them the rest of their lives here on this earth till we are called away to that ultimate place of friendship, your heavenly kingdom, where our forever friend Jesus is there awaiting for us. Now, Father, let's go from this time, being a friend to the friendless, offering love to those to whom love is a stranger, and being the person that you have called us to be each moment of each day. All this we ask in and through Christ. Amen. Let us stand and give our praise to God together.